You're listening to WWBC, COCO, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, COCO, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, and Palm Bay, 100.7 FM.
Many Christians today are very anxious about protecting the church's witness. But what exactly does that mean? For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. This is Breakpoint. Ever since the contentious 2016 election, many have publicly questioned whether or not evangelical support for Donald Trump hurt the church's witness. Others assert that to have voted for anyone but Donald Trump warrants excommunication. Over the last 2 years of the pandemic and all of its associated controversies, some confidently proclaimed that if Christians chose not to wear a mask or to be fully vaccinated, they've harmed the cause of Christ, while others announced that to wear a mask or to be vaccinated was to compromise the cause of Christ. Now, whenever cultural flashpoints are used to judge the faith of others, it's the same script that tends to be followed. An appeal is made to the church's witness and reputation in the wider world. Of course, the Bible's clear that Christians do indeed bear responsibility for how our faith is perceived and received by those both inside and outside of the church. After Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he told them that by loving each other in that way, all people would know that you are my disciples. When he prayed in the garden on the night before the crucifixion, Jesus asked God to unify his followers so that, quote, the world may believe that you have sent me. When people see our good works, Jesus said elsewhere, they would glorify your Father, which is in heaven. In other words, Jesus clearly tied together the love among fellow Christians with the plausibility of the gospel message to the wider world. What's clear from both these verses and the entire Bible is that we bear responsibility for our reputation, both inside and outside the church, and that stewarding the gospel message means protecting both the integrity of the message and demonstrating its impact on our lives and the world around us. However, what the church is not and cannot be responsible for is the reaction a world will have. Loving our neighbor, for example, means very different things to someone depending on their definition of love. In the same way, we're not responsible if someone perceives the good news of the gospel message as bad news. And the good news of that is when the gospel is believed and embraced and heeded, then the success clearly belongs to God, not our clever methodology or presentation. At the end of the day, according to Scripture, what hurts our witness the most is disunity. What we're told, of course, in this cultural moment is that what hurts our witness the most is violating any of the new moral consensus about sex, politics, or controversial public figures. So, in an effort to protect our witness, we've spent an inordinate amount of time policing each other's behavior, often publicly, about matters prioritized within a wrong set of values. Whenever our even well-intentioned concern for the church's witness becomes a dressed-up purity test, what we're really saying is, you can't be a Christian and do that thing, which misunderstands the Christian faith altogether. Now certainly, true belief always leads to regeneration. Sanctification takes time, and salvation is not forfeited every time a mistake is made or a theological error is committed. The patience and grace we extend to each other, even when a fellow believer makes a decision we strongly disagree with, well, that's a way of loving one another. Just imagine how compelling the church's witness would be today if we prioritized forgiveness. We might find out in the end that forgiving easily, assuming the best of one another, might even compel a watching world to ask us about the reason for that kind of hope. What we might find is that it's actually forgiveness, not a purity test, that's the best thing for the church's witness these days. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
God takes you and I as we are, all of us irregular people. All of us are broken. You say, how do you know this? Since the fall of man in Genesis. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. And now, as we are coached by Him, as we take the textbook, as we take the playbook, He gives us the formula of how we do indeed get along and minister and genuinely love one another.
The truth is, God has written you a letter with everything you need for life. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young wraps up his message, sticking to the playbook, and encourages you to turn to the love letter of God's Word to find the lasting satisfaction your heart longs for. Stick around for that message. Before we get to today's message, though, we want to help you have the incredible marriage God wants for you by sending you Dr. Young's book, The 10 Commandments of Marriage. Inside, you'll discover the 10 thou shalts and thou shalt nots of successful marriages and relationships, all straight from the pages of the Bible. We'll send you a copy of The 10 Commandments of Marriage as thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word coming to you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. You can also text the word WINNING to 41411. Text WINNING to 41411. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has the Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now here's Dr. Young with today's message, Sticking to the Playbook, Part 2.
There's a little girl that asked her mom and dad to take her to the Shrine of the Golden Arches. And so they took her there, and she said, "Oh, Mama, oh, Daddy, I want a Happy Meal." And the mother said, "Nah, you don't need a Happy Meal. It's so expensive for that little, you know, little Barbie car that they give the girls and the dinosaur stamp. You just need a regular hamburger. It's much cheaper." She said, "No, I want a Happy Meal." They said, "No, you can't have it." She said, "Oh, if you give me a Happy Meal, I'll be contented. I'll be satisfied. I'll never ask for anything else." She said, "If you give me a Happy Meal for the rest of my life, I promise you, I'll be happy." The mom and dad said, "It sounds like a good deal to us." So they bought her the Happy Meal. She went through her childhood, had some tough times. Teenage years, had difficult times. But she was always happy. She never asked for anything else. She married this guy who was a loser from the get-go. They had 3 children. He left her, but she was contented and happy. She never blinked. Finally, her children, they got old enough. They deserted their mom, had nothing to do with her, no communication. But she was contented and happy all that time. In her old age, when she was alone, her Social Security was running out, and she had to depend on other people to care for her. But she was contented and happy every day of her life, from the time she ate that Happy Meal until the time she left this earth. You believe that? Certainly not. That's how children think. I'll always be contented. I'll always be happy. If I can only have that Happy Meal with the hamburger and the dinosaur stamp and the Barbie car, I'll never want anything else. I'll be happy from the now to the end of my life. Children think like that. What about you as an adult? Oh, if I just had that Happy Meal. Surely I'll be satisfied. I'll be full. Listen, we're satisfied only with the food of God. The manna that we get from Him, this book. So our coach would say, "Hey, this book is food. It nourishes you." Also, he'd say, "This book is light. It is light. Light that comes to us." Let's look at that all the way over in Psalm chapter 119. That's that long psalm that never ends. Verse 105. It says, "Your word," playbook, Bible, "is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." In other words, the Bible gives us direction as to how we are. It's a lamp right here. Also, it's a light that gives us direction out there. It's a lamp and a light. And it really is, ladies and gentlemen. That's not just beautiful figurative words. It's the truth. It tells us how to live now. It tells us about the future as we move out through life. And so the word is a light. And it lights up any life. Significance and relevance. And all of a sudden, we're dressed in light when this is our food and we realize this is our guiding light here and all the way through life, all the way into the light of light, which is glory, which is heaven. By the way, how many of you think a duck can drown? Is it possible for a duck to drown? If you think that's possible, would you lift your hand that a duck can? Nobody hardly believes a duck can drown. They can. A lot of ducks drown. If you see a duck at the bottom of a pond, you have to decide, was it suicide or homicide? But usually, you know what it is? Let me tell you what it is. Ducks have under their wings a kind of oil, waterproofing oil, that they have to prune themselves and put that oil almost constantly on their feathers. If not, their feathers get wet and they get too heavy and they sink like a rock. Whew. Ducks drown like that because they do not tend to themselves. They do not use this oil that waterproofs them so they could be in the water and not of the water. And so we realize the Bible is light and we have to use it, and it grooms us. It prepares us. It lights the way for us. And so the little coach, the life trainer would say, hey, this playbook is food. This playbook is light. And also he would say, this playbook is a tool. That's interesting. It is a tool. Turn with me, if you would, right over here in Jeremiah, chapter number 23, verse 29. It says, is not my word, my playbook, like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock. So it's a tool. The Bible is a tool that God uses as a fire in your life and my life. Sometimes this book, as we read, as we study it, it burns up something in you and in me that needs to be eliminated, right? And sometimes it warms us, so a fire will destroy and a fire will warm. Sometimes it's a hammer, and a hammer will tear down something, but a hammer will build something. So this is what our playbook is. It is a tool that God uses. It's a tool that God uses to lead a lot of people to understand and come to know Jesus Christ. It's happened all the way through history. One of my favorite stories came from Zimbabwe. Years ago, a man from the American Bible Society was handing out New Testaments on the street, giving anybody to come a New Testament. One guy came up and said, I don't want it. He said, sure, take it. He said, no, I don't believe it. I don't want it. He said, well, why don't you take it? He said, well, if I take it, I will just use the pages to roll my tobacco into smoke. He said, that's all I'd use it for. And the man said from the Bible Society, okay, I'll give you the book. You use the pages from the Bible here to roll your tobacco. But he said, before you do it, you have to read everything you burn up. And the man said, I'll do that. So he took the Bible. 15 years went by. There was a convention in Zimbabwe. And men were standing up, telling their testimony of Christ, and one man stood up and said, do you see that man sitting right over there? Yes. He said, 15 years ago, he gave me a Bible on the street. He said, let me tell you what happened. He gave that Bible with one condition, that as I would tear the pages out and roll my cigarettes, I'd read the page before I'd burn it up. He said, let me tell you what happened. He said, I burned Matthew. I burned Mark. I burned Luke. He said, I burned John chapter 1, John chapter 2. He said, I got to John chapter 3, verse 16. He said, I couldn't burn John 3:16. He said, I'd read all about the life of Jesus, and I saw it there. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, at that moment, I became a Christian, and he said, I'm a brand new person from that date to this date, because I could not smoke John 3:16. That's the Bible, ladies and gentlemen. It is food that nourishes us. It's a light that illuminates our path and illuminates us inside and out, keeps us well-groomed to live in the 21st century. And also, I can tell you something else we discovered. It is a tool that shapes us, that touches hearts and lives, beginning with mine and yours. And also, we learn one other thing about it. It's also a weapon. Look with me in Hebrews. Chapter number 4, verse 12. For the word of God, playbook, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as a division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It says this Bible comes and divides, and it discerns, and it judges, and it forgives. This is a powerful, powerful book. These words, inspired by God, written down by men, which came the revelation of God to man and to mankind. Oh, what a playbook we've got. It's a weapon. Years ago, I was going from East Berlin to West Berlin when the Matterhorn Gate was up. The Berlin Wall was still there. And as you go through, they ask you three questions. They say, do you have any drugs? Do you have a gun? Do you have a Bible? That was the three questions they'd ask. Interesting, isn't it? They were afraid of drugs, bred through the people. Afraid of guns, might hurt somebody. But the Bible was the deadliest weapon of all. Because let the Bible loose in places where God is not believed and Jesus is not honored, it is no telling what will take place. It is a weapon. And so we see our life coach says, hey, you'd better get in touch. You better be familiar with the textbook. It is a weapon. It will cut things out of your life that need to be cut out of your life. And then you'll be able to have fellowship with one another. Isn't that something? I love the diversity of this body of Christ. We've got people from all over the world here. We've got people with all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of lifestyles here. And that is magnificent because that's what the body of Christ is supposed to be. So in the process, we have to get along with one another. What's the great commandment? First and second commandment? Love God, love people. If you love God, you love people. Not easy to do, to love people. It's not easy to love those who are in the family of God. It's not easy to do. It really isn't. Years ago, my wife, Jo Beth, was reading a book entitled Irregular People. The subtitle was How to Live with Irregular People. And I looked at that title and I said, why are you reading that? And Jo Beth being nice, but I knew. You see, most of us have the idea that I'm normal and you're not normal. I'm regular and you're irregular. You know, I'm okay, but you're not really okay. I've got news for you. There's no such thing as normality. Abnormal psychology says this is normal, this is abnormal, and they continually debate about what's normal and what's abnormal. Everybody here is unique. There's never been anyone like you and me, and there never will be anyone just like you and me. And therefore, we're all irregular. And God takes us just the way we are. You go into outlet malls, they got sections there that says as is, right? Or they have sections there that say seconds. Or they have one whole table that says a little flawed, but slightly reduced in value. And then they say no returns. You know this area. Let me tell you something. There are no seconds. Nobody's a second. There's no as is. God takes you and I as we are, all of us irregular people. All of us are broken. You say, how do you know this? Since the fall of man in Genesis, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. Brokenness. That's a part of you. That's a part of me. And now, as we are coached by him, as we take the textbook, as we take the playbook, he gives us the formula of how we do indeed get along and minister and genuinely love one another. Of all the living animals, there is one animal that I know of that generally spends their whole lifetime alone with none of their species. That's the porcupine. Right? Porcupine. You've never heard of any word that identifies a group of porcupines. We have herds of cattle. We have, you know, flocks of birds. We have all kinds of identity terminology there. But don't have one for porcupines. There's not a group or they're by themselves. Porcupine. Interesting. All the other animals, the bad ones, the good ones, have somehow been redeemed through movies or through TVs or stories or through fairy tales. You know, we hear about pigs and lions and killer whales and porpoises and tigers, and they all have stories that, even skunks, you know, stories of kids. You never hear one about a porcupine, have you? Boy, they're tough critters. They generally stay by themselves. And then for a long time, naturalists asked the question, how do they procreate? I guess the answer is very carefully. 30,000 quills per animal. When they have a problem, they either retreat or they fight. And the way they fight, they take their tail and they swing it out, and one of those quills will go into a body, and it will, the heat of the body will swell the point of the quill, and you can be in serious trouble. And they're very lonely animals. They only for a little brief time once a year do the female porcupines entertain dinner and a movie. Just a little sliver of time. And a naturalist began to study the porcupine seriously and has on film now. They discover that porcupines that are raised by human hands, they keep their quills in. And porcupines, when they relate, male and female, now it's discovered that they sometimes touch paws for days. Then they get on their hind feet, and they have a film of this. It's a rare thing. Only God had viewed this before. And they do what's called the dance of the porcupines. And they touch their paws and they dance before coming together and mating. Interesting, isn't it? Interesting. You're a porcupine. I'm a porcupine. We have the church, we're surrounded by porcupines. We're married to porcupines. We have children who are porcupines. We have people all around us who are porcupines. How in the world do we relate to them? This book tells us how to love, how to reach out, how to touch, how to identify with. It trains us in the family of faith, in the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. A word fitly spoken is like an apple of gold. And we learn to relate, to listen, to touch, and to love. Not as I'm normal and you're abnormal because we are all fallen creatures. But by the power of Christ, we can pull in our quills
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Well, before we leave you today, Dr. Young is here to answer a couple of questions coming out of the message we've just heard. Dr. Young, if the Bible was written thousands of years ago, how can it be useful today as a playbook for modern marriage?
The Bible is inspired by God. Therefore, God gave us timeless truths. He illustrates these truths through personalities and events in salvation history. Then he nails down how we should then live with New Testament clear teachings about life. So people ask, well, you know, how do you make the Bible relevant? My problem is, how do you keep the Bible from being relevant? If you understand it in context and you understand the key words that are there, you get the message, first of all, of what was said at that day and that age, and then you take it and apply it homiletically to today. And I've discovered that there are no new sins. There's no new forms of righteousness. The Bible is so timely because it is timeless. It is God's instructions as to how we should then live. The Bible isn't to put us in a corner and to limit us. It's to let us be expanded to His full glory in this life. The Bible is the most relevant book that any person could ever read or study.
Well, as the divine life coach in marriage, how does Christ give a couple guidance and instruction? How do they hear Him?
The Holy Spirit speaks to us through worship. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through life experiences. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through the illustrations and lives of others, maybe in a negative warning or in a positive admonition. But the Holy Spirit primarily takes the Scripture and it catches fire. So, in every way, in every place, God is there. I'm always suspicious of someone's theology when they pray, "Oh, Lord God, we welcome you in this place." That's all right to play that, but understand that God was there before you got there. God is there when you're there, and God will be there after you're there. That's what the word means, omnipresent. God is present everywhere, and He's seeking for His Spirit to work and to lead in the lives of those who honor His Son as Lord and as Savior.
Thank you, Dr. Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you with the proven truth of God's Word, and we'd love to encourage you further with a resource to help you apply God's proven truth to your marriage. It's Dr. Young's powerful book, The Ten Commandments of Marriage, and it's all about how to have the truly incredible marriage God wants for you. Whatever your relationship status is today, the biblical insights you'll find in this book are principles you can put into practice right now. They're God's instructions for how to build a healthy marriage on a strong foundation and make a great marriage even better. We'll send you the Ten Commandments of Marriage as our thanks for your gift to help reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. So call now to request your copy with our thanks. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. You can also text the word WINNING to 41411. Text WINNING to 41411. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk. Come back tomorrow as Dr. Young reveals what it really means to pursue a life of purity and why it leads to joy and abundance.
You are listening to WWBC, COCO, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, COCO, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, COCO, 99.9 FM.
Men are told to study two things, the Bible and their wives. Why? Both are difficult to interpret.
Dr. Tony Evans talks about how men can improve the emotional atmosphere of their home.
The husband is the thermostat. She is the thermometer. Don't expect a summer wife if you bring home winter weather.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. Some think it's next to impossible for men to truly understand their wives. But Dr. Evans says when you take your cues from the Bible, you can bring a little heaven into your home. Let's join him as he explains.
The Bible is clear on how the family structure is to work. Remember, the family is God's idea, not man's. And in order for God's idea to work, God's idea must work on His terms, not ours. And so we want to look at the family as Paul explains to the church how heaven is to function in the home. He begins by talking to wives. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being Savior of the body. As the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Three of the most hated verses in the Bible. Now, the reason why this word, being subject, is so hated is because it is a word that has been so abused. It has been misdefined, redefined, and certainly not biblically defined. And therefore, men have particularly misused this word, much to the hatred and detriment of many a Christian wife. Yet, I do not want to reduce it to less than what it is saying. He clearly says that a woman who is a wife, who is married, who has a husband, is to subject herself, which means to place herself underneath, listen to this, the headship of her husband. Now, what you need to know, ladies, is that this chain of command is not related to essence or worth. It is related to function or roles or responsibility. He makes it plain in Ephesians chapter 5 that the husband is the head of the wife. Now, this concept of headship is not a concept of dictatorship. It is not a concept of dominance. It is not a concept of me, Taz, and you, Jane. It has to do with recognizing the husband role. That's a fundamental principle here of headship. That your husband has been positioned in a role of head. That is, the leader of the home. A husband is to love his wife. A wife is to reverence, respect, submit, honor her husband. But the command of the husband is to love his wife, seek her best interest, even at his own expense. He gives three ways in which a husband is to love his wife. First of all, he is to be his wife's savior. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, verse 25. What did it cost Christ to love the church? It cost him his life. So what must you do to love your wife? Die to self. And that's the worst kind of death there is. To give up what is important to you in order to meet the need of another can be a very painful process. Sort of like being crucified. But what he is saying is that Jesus Christ gave up his life, which means he left heaven and gave up his prerogatives. Because he was in heaven, he could have enjoyed all the prerogatives of deity, but he gave up those prerogatives to meet a need. Now, what things do you need to give up that are negotiable? Because there are certain things you shouldn't give up because they're non-negotiable, just like Jesus couldn't give up his deity. What negotiable things can you give up, prerogatives, that would meet the need of your mate? That is what God has called you to. Called me to. Did you know that before Adam could get Eve, he had to bleed? Remember? God put him to sleep, slit his side open, took out part of his side. In order to get Eve, he had to bleed. He had to be cut. And so it is, you must decide as a husband, I am going to be a little Jesus. I am going to be a savior. Like Christ. Now, man, I don't see anything about you being happy in these verses. I get this all the time. Well, I'm not happy. Well, who said you were supposed to be? Happiness is not the issue here. A decision of the will is the issue here. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying God wants you miserable, but happiness is not his first concern. You being a little Christ is his first concern. being a savior. Secondly, you're to be your wife's sanctifier. Verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. The word sanctify, men, means it's the progress of spiritual development. That's sanctification. It means to be set apart for God in a process that takes you from where you are and turns you into what you ought to be. That's what sanctification does. That's what marriage is. A husband is his wife's sanctifier. When you married your wife, you didn't just marry your wife, you married her history. You married everything that made her who she was up until the time you two met. Most of the stuff she hid from you till after you got married. She's not about to let you see all that stuff because you might not have married her, okay? You married all this stuff, okay? When you were dating her, you just said, was she pretty, intelligent, wise, just hangs on my every word, just respects me. Well, of course, she wants to get married. You get married. First thing she does is she takes off the makeup. That's the way we got to get started right there. And you say, oh, okay. Okay. And after she takes off the makeup, she removes the weave. Now we got more problems. All right. This little quiet lady now wants to talk all the time. You know, why don't you communicate with me? Right? All right? You didn't have all this. You didn't have to go through all this. Well, gentlemen, all that was there all the time. Okay? This woman you married is the sum total of her experiences. You know, good and bad. If she was raised by a domineering mother, some of that rubbed off on her. If she was raised by an insensitive father, some of that rubbed off on her. Why? Because women have been built with an emotional magnet that picks up a lot of that. And while men pick up things too, the job of the husband, unlike the wife, is to be the sanctifier. So she brings all that into the marriage, and you find out, particularly the first year, that's why the first year is so rough, that you got into more than you bargained for. It is now time for the sanctifier to step up to the plate. And your job as sanctifier is to say, okay, this is what my wife is like. Let's say she has these 20 characteristics. Let's say 10 of them are really not how she is to be as a Christian wife and mother. The question on the floor now is not get rid of her because she hasn't met your qualifications. The question on the floor is, what must the sanctifier do to sanctify the one needing sanctification? Because the husband is the sanctifier of the wife. Christ cares for us in our imperfections. And men, what Christ is letting us see and what we have to go through with our wives is what he has to go through with us. And we have a lot to be desired as far as Jesus is concerned. But he does not divorce us because we keep messing up. He keeps the process of sanctification going. Yes, it's tiring. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, it can be traumatic. But so are a lot of things in life that are your responsibility. It is a responsibility. Because he wants you to be like Christ. And yes, it can be a riveting shock to go into all of the realities of marriage. But that's why you're sanctified, which means if you're not growing and being sanctified by Christ yourself, you're not going to have the strength to be the sanctifier. That's why the husband must be the spiritual head in terms of spiritual growth, so that he has something that he can pass on. So the husband is to be the sanctifier. Then thirdly, the husband is to be the satisfier of his wife. The satisfier of his wife. Verse 28, husbands are to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. No one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church. The satisfier. We are the ones who take the lead in the meeting of needs. To put it in simple terms, what Paul is saying is whatever you do for you, make sure you do for her because she is an extension of you. In fact, what he is saying is when you do it for her, you've done it for you. So that, listen to me now, men, When you don't do for her that which meets her need, you have denied yourself something from God. Did you? Yeah, I don't know if you heard that. When you deny her her needs, you've denied yourself your needs. Because when God looks at the two of you, he doesn't see two anymore. He sees one. And that's why I was talking about these two different checkbooks and all this division that's happening in all these homes, going in two different directions. That's chaos. Because you're not pulling toward one flesh. You're pulling away. And whenever you tear your flesh, that's painful. The Bible says that the man who does not meet the needs of his wife, his prayers are hindered. 1 Peter 3:7. Which means God won't bless you apart from her because he only sees one thing now. He doesn't see two things. He sees one thing. So if you're not meeting the legitimate needs, I'm talking about legitimate needs of your wife, through love, then you are denying yourself God. So you say, I've been praying about this thing for a long time and God hasn't answered yet. Well, the question on the floor is, how are you taking care of your needs of the other part of your flesh? Because that is you.
Dr. Evans will come back with some practical advice on how to start meeting those needs when he returns shortly to continue this message from his Marriage Matters series. It's a 14-lesson look at God's blueprint for marriages and families and will help you understand and get serious about the role God has designed for you as a husband or wife, leading to a godly marriage that's both thriving and fulfilling. We're making the complete 2-volume collection of this material available to you as our gift, in appreciation for your contribution toward keeping Tony's ministry coming to you and others here on this station. And as a special bonus, but only for a limited time, we'll also include copies of Tony's companion 3-booklet bundle, Marriage Matters, for Married Men Only, and for Married Women Only. To get this complete package sent your way, visit TonyEvans.org to make your resource request and donation. Or, if more convenient, call us at 1-800-800-3222, where team members are ready to assist you with your request. Again, that's 1-800-800-3222, or online at TonyEvans.org. Well, Tony will come back with more of today's lesson right after this.
Deep green forests, snow-capped mountains, breathtaking glaciers, eagles soaring overhead, whales breaching the surface of the ocean. It's a place abounding with natural wonders, a magnificent example of what our Creator can do. Few places evidence God's creative power like the stunning wilderness of coastal Alaska. And now you can experience it with us. Join Tony Evans and other friends of the ministry as together we discover the glory of God's spectacular creation on an unforgettable Alaskan cruise. Set sail with us to take in the splendor of God's creation along with the wonders of His Word. We'll enjoy great teaching from Dr. Tony Evans and other gifted instructors, as well as life-changing worship and special musical performances. This spiritually uplifting cruise will give us time to relax, refresh, and refocus as we take a journey through Scripture while surrounded by the awesome creation that is Alaska. Find out more about the Urban Alternative Alaskan Cruise at TonyEvans.org today.
A lot of men romance their wives to get them. Haven't been on a date since the honeymoon. Reminds me of one lady and her husband, and there was a tornado coming through town. They were laying in bed, and the tornado whipped the roof off the house. And they had been married for a number of years and whipped the bed up out of the house, and it went spiraling in the tornado. And she was laughing and crying all at the same time. He can't figure this with the bed spinning around in the tornado. Why in the world is she laughing and crying at the same time? She said, because I'm just so happy. I said, why are you happy? We're in this tornado. And she said, this is the first time we've been out together in 13 years. And for some of you guys, it's going to take a tornado to get you to meet your responsibility. And God is a good tornado whipper-upper. All right? Most men date to marry when in the Bible you marry to date. Every wife who's been out on a date in the last month, raise your hand. I'm talking about a date where he planned it, not where you said, let's do something. All right? number of hands just went down. That is not a date. You didn't go up to your wife and say to her, when you were trying to win her, you want to do something? What do you want to do? That was, what kind of romancing is that? She can do something on her own. You went up to her and said, I'd like to get your number. I'd like to take you out. Where are we going? Oh, you just be ready. Papa got it all under control. But, in other words, you took the initiative to meet the need. Okay? Didn't want to put the phone down. Oh, I got to go. Oh, don't go. Don't go. Well, we don't have anything to talk about. I just want to know you on the other side of the line, baby. You know? Just be talking. Be rapping. Talking about nothing. Just talking. You know why? Because you had a goal in mind. Well, in a relationship, you have to keep that goal in mind, and it's more work after marriage. And it's tougher because you've got to work through all the other things, kids and schedules and all that. We are supposed to meet the needs of our wives, which means we have to study our wives. In fact, men are told to study two things, the Bible and their wives. Why? Both are difficult to interpret. A man is to be his wife's satisfier. The husband is the thermostat. She is the thermometer. Don't expect a summer wife if you bring home winter weather. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the commandment, with promise that it may go well with you, that you may live long on the earth. Children are called to obedience. He gives reasons for this. First of all, because you're Christian children. You're in the Lord. So it's the Christian approach. Secondly, because it is right. It is the order of things. It is the natural order for children to obey their parents. Thirdly, it is a command to honor, love, respect. Verse 2, honor your father and your mother. That involves obedience, but it also involves love and care of children toward parents. There used to be a time when a child would talk to an adult and there would be a handle on the name, Mr. or Mrs. Aunt or uncle, not hey Joe or John. It meant honor. Israelites who disrespected their parents could lose their lives. The other thing is that it brings blessing. He says in verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Children who honor, love, respect, reverence, and care for their parents are blessed with a better quality of life and a better quantity of life. Quantity and quality. So when a child relates properly to his parents, God is free to work properly with that child. If you, even as an adult, if you're not living under their house, then you don't have to obey their rules, but you still have to honor their position. Yeah, but you don't know what my father did to me. Well, he did something right, you hear. You must still honor his position even if you don't like his person. I don't like my mother, I don't like my father. That's fine, we're not talking about liking them, we're talking about honoring them. You must honor them or hold them up in high esteem because of who they are. Fourthly, the role of parents, verse 4. Fathers, why? Because he's the governmental head of the home. Doesn't exclude mothers, he's just talking to the head. Because in Rome, boy, the fathers were everything. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. The concept here is to not put your kids in a position where you're unnecessarily bringing them pain and anguish. To not put your children in a position where you're hurting them when you shouldn't be. Don't provoke them. Don't tick them off to tick them off. They are sensitive, they are developing. So there's enough in a child's life that you have to deal with that needs dealing with. Don't create stuff. Don't create problems for your children. Unrealistic expectations. Wanting them to do what you didn't do when you were growing up and they become the fulfillment of your dreams rather than God's will for them. Criticism can provoke them to anger because it's constant, never affirmation. Rather, bring them up. That's the word for nurturing. Nurture them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean Bible studies 8 hours a day, 7 days a week. It means raise them in a Christian environment that involves instruction and discipline. Deuteronomy 6 brings it out. It says, teach them along the way. Why are you walking? Why are you talking? Why are you watching television? So you can be teaching all the time, even when you're not formally in Bible study. So it's an environment of nurture. an environment of development and growth for the child. That involves discipline. What is discipline? Breaking your child's will without damaging their spirit. That's discipline. You have to control the will. When they say yes and you say no, they need to know who's in charge here. And we have too many kids running too many households. They don't tell you when they're coming in, you tell them when you want them in. And the consequences for not doing it. You have too many children running too many households, like the lady who went to the grocery store and her daughter was acting up and she said, "Suzanne, settle down. I'm not gonna have you losing it in this store. Suzanne, control yourself." The proprietor was very impressed to see somebody doing this kind of discipline. And he got down on his knee to the little girl and said, "Boy, you have such a wonderful mother. So your name is Suzanne." The mother said, "No, my name is Suzanne. She's Betty." Mother trying to control herself. That's what some of our kids are doing. They're making us control us. Genesis 18:19 puts it so well. God says he wanted to bring a blessing to Abraham's house, but before he could do that, he had to train his children in the ways of God, discipline them so he could bring about what God had planned for him.
Dr. Tony Evans, talking about ways both husbands and wives can make their home reflect heaven. In fact, our message today is called Heaven in the Home. And if you'd like to get a full-length copy to review on your own or to pass along to a friend, I want you to know it's available as a part of Tony's current series, Marriage Matters. It's full of practical things you can do to take your marriage more seriously, build love and respect, communicate more effectively, overcome problems you thought were unbeatable, and much more. As I mentioned earlier, for a limited time, we're making a special package available that includes all 14 messages in this two-volume collection, along with the three-booklet bundle that includes For Married Men Only, For Married Women Only, and the companion work that ties them together, Marriage Matters. You can get them all as our gift when you help keep Tony's teaching on this station by visiting tonyevans.org and making a contribution in support of the ministry. Again, that's at tonyevans.org or call us at 1-800-800-3222. Our resource center is open 24/7, so call any time of the day or night. That's 1-800-800-3222. Well, today we've been talking about heaven in the home, creating an atmosphere of love and respect there. Well, our society could use some of that same help. Dr. Evans believes we're in desperate need of reclaiming civility in our culture in order to create a peaceful environment where we can live, work, and raise our kids. He encourages each of us, at least once a week, to find a deliberate deed of kindness we can do for a friend, neighbor, coworker, or someone we came across who has a need. We can alter the atmosphere of our culture for good and for God when we demonstrate kindness. Well, coming up tomorrow, the truth will set us free, but it can also be used as a weapon that hurts the very people we claim to love the most. Dr. Evans will tell us how to keep that from happening as he talks about building a healthy spirit of communication. Be sure to join us for that. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You are listening to WWBC, Cocoa, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Cocoa, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palmbay, Indy Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, Cocoa, 99.9 FM.
One of the main purposes of NASA's Perseverance mission to Mars is to collect oxygen to see if the Martian atmosphere can support human life. On today's Creation Moment, find out what they're really hoping to find. And now, our host, Paul Taylor.
In a previous Creation Moment, we talked about the Perseverance Mars 2020 mission, which included a helicopter named Ingenuity. Another technology demonstration taken with Perseverance is an instrument for collecting oxygen. The atmosphere on Mars is very thin. Its surface pressure is only 1% of Earth's atmosphere. Of this tenuous Martian atmosphere, 95.3% is carbon dioxide, which is only a trace gas on Earth. There is 2.6% nitrogen and 1.9% argon, with trace amounts of water vapor, oxygen, carbon monoxide, hydrogen, and noble gases. Despite the rarity of oxygen, NASA engineers believe that their equipment can extract oxygen in sufficient quantities to make human exploration of Mars possible. Which brings us to the subject of life. Previous missions, and indeed photographs, have provided evidence that there was once water on Mars. Even Perseverance's landing site, the Jezero crater, appears surrounded by dried water channels. But water and atmospheric carbon dioxide do not make life. Says one NASA scientist, if we found a microbe that arose on the next planet over, if lightning struck twice in this one corner of the solar system, it would suggest that our whole universe could have life on lots and lots of planets, and it's not just us alone in the dark night. But his lightning did not strike once. Chemicals in life forms are not produced by mixtures or even simple reactions. They contain codes and information which could only have been put there by the Creator God of the Bible.
Thanks for listening to today's Creation Moment. And please tell your friends that they, too, can hear us every weekday on this radio station.
Ever wonder just what is the Breakfast of Champions? Hi, I'm Pam Smith with a tip for living well. For the best metabolic boosting and energy releasing impact, eat breakfast soon after you get up, within the first half hour of rising, and have three different foods: a quick, energy-starting simple carbohydrate such as fruit, a long-lasting whole grain complex carbohydrates like grains, cereals, breads, or muffins, and a power-building protein like dairy, eggs, soy, or meats. Selecting whole foods rather than a Danish and fruit punch also gives your body the vitamins and minerals it needs to transform the energy nutrients into usable fuel. Go light and easy. If time is a push, just have it. Mom was right.
Learn how you can win back your health through a smart way strategy. The tools you need are available at PamSmith.com. That's PamSmith.com. This has been Living Well with Pam Smith.